The world is a little alarmed, according to yesterday's newspapers, because 100 nations have signed a test ban agreement for the atom. But Red China will not listen. And now she has exploded her second atomic bomb. And the world is concerned because Russia is talking peaceful coexistence, but China isn't. China wants to move ahead. China wants war. China wants to destroy capitalism, democracy. And with atomic weapons in their hands, the outlook is bleak unless something miraculous happens. Folks say, what will happen if we have an atomic war? How many will die? Some statisticians tell us that 150 million Americans will be gone in 1 week, leaving only 40 million population in the USA. How much life will there be afterwards? What will happen in the next 6 months after such a thing? And there are many problems in this atomic age that we face. But you know, there's a question that's far greater than anything concerning the atom bomb, and it's found in Matthew 27:22. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You see, atom bombs only have to do with this life. All they can do, at best, is take us out of this world, which can only go on for 60 or 70 years anyway. But the question having to do with the Lord Jesus is one that goes on for the ages of ages, for all eternity. Atom bombs don't mean so much. Here is a man called President Kennedy who had everything at his disposal. Special places in case of a hydrogen attack where he'd be safe forever. The rest of us don't have that kind of convenience like the president has, but there are places where he can go and find immediate safety, and yet just one sniper's bullet finished him. Not an atomic bomb. So you see, these things aren't really important because we're only going to live 60 or 70 years anyway, and it can be an atomic bomb, or it can be an automobile accident last night, or it, like the young lady, or it can be a heart attack, it can be many things. We're only going to live so long anyway. But here is the world's most important question. What shall I do with Jesus? For it goes on and on and on the world to come. Eternity's a long time. When I was in school in theological classes, many of our books defined eternity as follows. If a bird were to pick up a grain of sand at the Atlantic seashore and fly around the entire world with the grain of sand deposited in his beak and then dropped it in the depths of the ocean on the return flight and picked up every grain of sand and made the flight millions and billions of times, it would take billions, yea, trillions of years for the bird to pick up every grain of sand on the seashore and make the round trip. And yet this would only be a scratch on the surface of eternity. One day this came to me. There are 2.5 billion people in the world. If we were to take every age, beginning with the newborn ones, and then go right to the oldest, which I believe is in South America, man 160, and then take a sum total of all of the ages of 2.5 billion, the figure would be astronomical and beyond the human vocabulary to repeat. And in all of this would just, again, be a scratch on the surface of eternity, and there are two places where one will spend eternity, either heaven or hell. It's important that you have eternal life. Oh, eternity is a long time. Jesus said in John 3:36, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 6:47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 17:3, This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Titus 1:2, In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. And if you let this Jesus in your heart this morning and get the world's most important question settled inside of you, all eternity will be set with Christ. But you know, there's also eternal judgment, eternal damnation and doom. And the Bible deals with both sides. And Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire. In verse 46, these shall go into everlasting punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Jude 1:13, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, think seriously this morning. There are two places. What bullets and atomic bombs can do is take the life, which won't last long anyway. But what you do with Jesus is that which will last for the ages of ages. Let's see what a few others in Scripture did this morning. Let's see why they did what they did. Perhaps we'll see our own portrait drawn before our eyes through these men. The first one is Pilate. In this text, Matthew 25:15, we read, "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And there had been a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate saith unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the people that they should ask Jesus or Barabbas to destroy Jesus. The governor said, Why, what evil hath they done? But he cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See you do it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Pilate had to ask this question, What shall I do with Jesus? You see, every year at this time, Passover, they released one of the prisoners, regardless of what the crime was against him. If the multitude said, Release him, he was set free, and there are two men, Jesus and Barabbas. Jesus is the spotless Son of God who did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. Such an high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. Here is purity personified, standing before the nation. On the other hand is Barabbas. He had led in a rebellion, revolt against the government. And while he was leading his group of fanatics, he murdered a man. Here's a murderer next to Jesus. Pilate says, You have a custom that we release one of the prisoners every year. Here are your two men. Here is Barabbas and here is Jesus, which is called Christ. Who will you that I set free? And that crowd stirred up by the religious leaders said, Release the murderer, but crucify this one who calls himself the Son of God. Well, Pilate is going to do it. When suddenly he gets a message from his wife, I had a terrible dream, he dear. In that dream, I saw the tragedy that would come on our home if you had anything to do with that man. Oh, let this Jesus go. My dream tells me, my intuition, my instinct as a woman, be careful. Pilate, now very perturbed, very disturbed, goes before the crowd a second time, says, Listen, here they are again, Barabbas and Jesus, I implore you, make your choice. Whom will I release, Barabbas or Jesus? And again, the religious leaders are in and among the crowd saying, Let's get rid of this Christ. And so they cry out, Release Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. And Pilate, thinking that now he's going to get rid of the guilt, takes water and he begins to wash his hands and says, As I do this, I want you to know that I declare myself innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that Pilate is like Lady Macbeth, who in the Shakespearean plays was constantly trying to wash that blood off of her hands, and I believe Pilate today is still rubbing his hands in hell, saying, Oh, if I could only get rid of this guilt. Now, why did Pilate make this decision? In every case, of course, they rejected our Lord. But I believe Pilate had nothing to do with Christ. Not because his conscience was not telling him that Jesus was really all he claimed to be, for he himself said, I find no fault, Luke 19:5. Why, this man I think is all he claimed to be. There's nothing wrong with him. He's done nothing amiss. But the crowd, stirring up the rabble and the mob, makes him to do what he ought not to do. And so I believe Pilate lost his soul, first of all, because he listened to the religious crowd. You know, we're living in a day and age when men are mocking the Bible, and sad it is for some of them stand in the pulpits of America. Many of them do. I'll tell you, I have no use for modernism or liberalism, and any man who stands in a pulpit of a church that used to preach the gospel and in their original creed say, we believe the Bible, we believe Christ is God, we believe in the blood atonement, we believe in the body of the resurrection, and that man stands in those pulpits of the churches who originally stood in these creeds, and some of these men join groups and were ordained by groups who held to these creeds, and today they deny the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the deity. These men, though their ministers are the biggest hypocrites on the face of the earth. And they don't belong in pulpits, they belong in Siberian mines. Brother, I mean it. And many people will be lost in hell eternally like Pilate for one reason. They listened to the religious leaders, the religious crowd, who tore the Bible to shreds and said, we don't believe this, and this is old-fashioned, and this is mythological, and this is legend, and this is fairy tale. Forget it! And they preach from Life and Look magazine instead on the modern issues of the day. Brother, we'd better believe God. Amen? The Bible says Jesus is virgin born, and I don't care if 70% of the ministers of America do reject it and do call my Jesus an illegitimate child. God have mercy on their souls. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4, even if he wears a collar. The Bible says in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy child which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Why? Because the Holy Ghost came upon her. Luke 1:35. This was not of man, this was of God. And Nell Spray and some of these other modernists go to our seminaries today and preach that the forerunners of the German race were stationed in Jerusalem and Mary got mixed up with a German soldier one night. God forgive that blasphemy. But that's coming from pulpits today. And people listen to it, and they believe it, and they accept it, and join these groups, and they lose their soul because there's only one thing that's right, and that's this book. Others say, oh, he's not God. Listen, Isaiah 9:6 says, the name of this child to be born is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Matthew 1:23, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In Acts 7:59, Stephen, the deacon, is being stoned. Oh, Lord, give us a few more deacons who get stoned once in a while. Oh, I don't mean after a board meeting because they got in a wrangle. I mean for Jesus' sake, for their witnessing. Here's old Stephen preaching on the street corner with power. You know what happens? They stone Stephen calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Say, I like that old deacon, Stephen. For he's not only a great preacher, not only a fervent soul winner, not only bold, but he knows his theology. For as they're stoning him, he's calling on God, but listen to the name of his God, Lord Jesus. You say, why did he ever pray such a foolish thing? That's what the church believes. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. I don't care what religionists say, I believe the book. Others say, oh, this resurrection, it was just a swoon thing. And they call it the swoon theory. He just went unconscious for a while and revived. Brother, my Bible says hundreds of times that God raised Jesus from the dead and Jesus raised himself from the dead. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands of crucified and slain. The crucifixion and the bloodshed was for our sins. But it goes on to say, whom God hath raised up. I believe it. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 5:30. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yeah, what's the difference, you know? My Bible says that unless you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you can't be saved. The resurrection is tied in with salvation. For if he didn't come forth from the dead, it means nothing. God didn't accept the work, but the resurrection is God saying, I accept what my Son did for your sins. Oh, there's so many wonderful verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. That's the blood atonement. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. 2 Timothy 1:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Revelation 1:18, Christ says, I am he that liveth and was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. I rose from the dead. I believe God. How about you? But there are people listening to voices today from pulpits, listening to religious commentators, telling us Jesus was not God, his blood does not save, he did not come out of the ground, he never performed any miracles, they were all fake and fraud. He was just a good man, just a teacher. If that's your Jesus this morning, you'll never see heaven. He's God in the flesh, dying on Calvary for you. The only way you can get saved is not through good works, morality, following the Sermon on the Mount, keeping the Ten Commandments, but only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. No, you have to come to the foot of the cross and see Christ hanging there and say, I believe this was for me. Jesus, save me. But Pilate listened to the religious crowd and he rejected Jesus. I believe he was lost, secondly, because he tried to please the crowd. Mark 15:15 says, willing to content the people. Now, you see, they couldn't put him out of office, but they could put on enough pressure to get him out of office. And Pilate said, oh, if I release Jesus and I do away with this murder of Barabbas, some of these folks won't like it, and they'll appeal to the Caesar, and I'll lose my governorship. That's more important to me than Jesus. And so, because he wanted to please the crowd and get ahead for that short 60 years on earth, he turned his back on eternal things. You know, many folks are doing that today in our churches. Three young girls used to go along with mothers singing in gospel meetings, like Rexel and I are holding. And they get up and sing, just as I am, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Come home, come home. And one day someone said, oh, you girls are great. You ought to go see Arthur Godfrey. And they got an Arthur Godfrey, and soon they catapulted into fame. And now they're in the nightclub circuits. And last night, the leading gangster in the crime syndicate of Chicago is steadily going with one of the sisters. Yes, the McGuire sisters. Here their mother was a great evangelist traveling America, and they went with mother and they sang, and mother preached, and then they sang the invitation song, and thousands walked the aisles under mother's ministry. The Church of God. But you'll never hear the McGuire sisters singing for Christ now. Now one of them tied in with the dirtiest gangster in the United States of America. The biggest crime syndicate leader in the USA. Girls who one time knew the meaning of some of these songs. Though they never had a real experience in their heart, yet in their heads they knew. But all fame, popularity, a little money, a little prestige, a little applause from the world, and we'll turn our back on everything concerning Christ and the church. A young man used to sing in Pentecostal churches with his guitar. Now he's known as Elvis Presley. A little fame, a little of the world shekels, and I'll do anything, he said, even destroy the morality of the young people through my rock and roll and filthy music. There was a time that man used to sing about Christ. Jerry Lee Lewis, the other rock and roll entertainer, for 2 years sat in a school preparing for the ministry, and because some of the folks liked his banjo plucking and the rest, he turned his back on Christ. There are many. Pat Boone was studying to be a minister. When they first approached Pat Boone to sing in the world, he said, look, I'll do it, but I will never touch a cigarette. You'll never see me in a movie with a glass of beer. I won't touch those things, for I have convictions. Oh, where are Pat Boone's convictions now, as he sits in pictures drinking, as he runs with prostitutes in some pictures? Here are young people who sat in the church like there are young people sitting here today. And look where they are now. And I beg you in the name of Jesus, some of you teens, some of you folks in your 20s, where will you be 10 years from now if you keep on going as you're going this morning spiritually? Just because you want to content the people. Just because they slap you in the back over at the high school. There are young people here right now saying, shall I go to Spring Splendor with the youth group? Or shall I go to the big prom where there'll be dancing, and later after the dancing, immorality? Yeah, that follows it. Brother, a lot of pregnancies are taking place after the big proms now. God help us. And they carry the bottle in their pockets, and they go to homes and they drink and get drunk. Yeah, 17, 18 years of age. Young people, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you ought to forget about contenting the crowd, about getting a little applause, about him saying the last night of your high school career, wasn't she a great person? Oh, she went to the Pekin Bible Church. He went over to that church. But they were different from some of the others because they'd do anything. I'd take your stand for Christ. Somewhere there's a man sitting in this building, and because you're going ahead in business, you're willing to go places where you ought not to be. You're willing to sit in some of these places where the cocktails are served, and the boss says, come on, have one, and so you go ahead. Why? Because it might mean $10 more per week. It might mean another promotion, another raise, and you'd do anything. Somewhere, someone's sitting here this morning as a woman in the neighborhood, and because you get so much admiration and praise, you never mention the name of Christ. Listen, it's the same old thing Pilate did. And Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" All of its wealth, prestige, popularity, fame, fortune, all the applause of men, all of them slapping you on the back. What does it mean to lose your soul? These 60 years or 70 at best, what will it all mean in the light of eternity? Don't be like Pilate. There's a second character in the scripture we want to study for a few moments. His name is called Judas. You know, a lot of us misunderstand Judas. We fail to comprehend what a great man he really was, talking about the flesh. Jesus called him, and as I've been studying the life of Judas just the last few weeks, he was probably the most intellectual of all the apostles. Peter was a rude fisherman. But Judas of Iscariot was a student, a mastermind. And that's undoubtedly why they chose him to be the treasurer, because he knew how to handle the books. Yeah, sometimes too well. Let's see what happened concerning Judas and the decision he had to make. In Matthew 10, verse 1, we have the Lord calling his disciples. When Jesus had called unto him his disciples, he gave them power to cast out unclean spirits. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew's brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip, and Bartholomew. Thomas, and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him. Here are 12 names given of men the Lord Jesus called to preach. Yes, Judas was called to preach, for in verse 7, to these 12 men, Jesus says, "As you go preach, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely give." Now watch this, will you? Judas is called to preach, but he's called to do more. He is called to be a healer. And he's called to cast demons out of bodies and to raise the dead. Why, Oral Roberts never tried to raise a dead one yet. I think he gets stuck in the process. No one's ever tried that. But you know, Peter and a few others did try it. For the Lord gave his people that power. Now, Judas is called to preach and to heal and to perform miracles. And you ask me, did he do it? Yes, Luke 9:6. The preceding verses give the names of the 12, and it says, "They went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Judas would say, "Come out of him, demon," and the demon came out. Judas healed people of leprosy and other diseases. Not only that, but he baptized, John 4, verse 2. So here's a man who can preach, who can witness, who can talk it, who can sing it, who can pray it, who can heal, and is baptized. Question, was Judas Iscariot a saved man who later lost his salvation when he betrayed Christ? No. Judas Iscariot was never saved for 5 seconds. How do I know? John 6:64. I want you folks to get this, because what I'm trying to prove is this, that you can sit in this Bible church or some other church and know all the language of the Bible and be as lost as you'll ever get. Jesus said, "There's some of you that believe not, for he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." From when? The very first day. From that time, Judas went with the crowd, though he preached it and sang it and prayed it. Jesus knew he did not believe it in his heart. He had heard Jesus talking. He heard the others preaching and praying. And soon he mastered the cliches of the crowd. "We come in Jesus' name. Oh God, we pray for souls." He knew it all. But from the lips, not from the heart. I know that because Jesus said, "You never believe from the beginning." And in John 6:7, he says, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." The Greek there is diabolos. One of you is devil. Devil incarnate. I know Judas was never saved because a thief isn't a saved person. And John 12:5 gives us an interesting sidelight here. A woman has anointed the feet of Jesus with perfume and is drying his feet. And Judas bombastically walks in and says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Oh, is he ever pious? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put there. In the Greek, bear away. Bear away what was put there. All the time he's preaching, healing, performing miracles, talking, praying with all of them. He's constantly pilfering, looting, and stealing from the church treasury. I think it's pretty easy to see he wasn't saved. No thief shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What am I trying to say? It isn't the language you speak. Judas went with Matthew. Matthew was a saint, as we see from his first book.
And lo and behold, when they went two by two, Matthew said, Judas, last night I led in prayer. Tonight it's your turn. Judas said, oh, we come in Messiah's name. Judas, last night I stood in the street corner and preached, tonight it's your turn. And Judas said, I take a text and now hear me, folks. This Messiah Christ has come and preached. And Matthew said, amen. Judas, last night I knocked on the door in visitation work. Tonight it's your turn. Hello, sir. I've come to tell you about the Christ. Matthew always believed that Judas had it. So the others. But Jesus said, some of you have never believed. One of you was chosen, but your diabolus, devil. And he was a thief from the very first day. But he knew the language. Oh, listen, some of you folks are sitting here today and you know the language, but you're lost. You're basing your salvation on the fact that you know John 3:16 and that you can talk with other Christians and know the terminology and cliches of the Christian faith. But Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? They've never had an experience. Mark 7:6. They profess that they know God, but in works, the way they live daily, they deny Him. Titus 1:16. Rexel and I were in Racine, Wisconsin. Not long ago. Excuse me, Milwaukee, where Dr. Coonley is. We were at the church with Dr. Coonley until 10:30 on Monday night because many souls had come to Christ. What a thrill. 23, one service, Monday night. So it was late. Every night we had to go through town to get to our hotel and right through the center, burlesque shows and the rest. There's a man. He's been right through this area. He's been all over America. And he knows the language well. And lo and behold, Rexel and I were passing the exotic valleys, and I see this fella coming out. I said, I wonder, Rexel, I've got to know. I parked my automobile. I followed him to the hotel. He went up to the room. I went to the desk and said, is so-and-so registered here? Yes. Here he is from such and such a town. Thank you. I've heard this man talking many times in the churches. Here he is, hundreds of miles away from home. Oh, my wife will never know. I'll pull a fast one tonight. I can get away with any sin. My wife isn't around. I hope there are any traveling salesmen here today like that. That happens, you know. It happens among all groups. But you see, here's the point. Here is a man coming out of a place, and he says, nobody sees me, nobody knows. Oh, I don't care, God. This is just a form of thing anyway. I don't really care about these things. But nobody can see me, so as long as it doesn't ruin my reputation, so what? But you see, here is one of his own friends passing the same place. The 190 million people in America. Why didn't someone else see him? But out of 190 million, the one person who knows him well sees him. You know, I felt like writing a letter. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, 2 Chronicles 16:9. But mine saw you also. Exotic Follies, November 17th, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Guess who? He'd probably be dead now with ulcers. I didn't do it. I said, God, I'm leaving it with you. I'm leaving it with you. This is the type of thing I'm talking about. Here's a fellow just like Judas. He gets up and knows the terminology and give you Bible verses and all the rest, but he doesn't live it. And we've got too many folks in our churches today who know the language, but they're not living it. That's why they're doing what they're doing, going where they're going, living like they're living, talking like they're talking. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and a deacon came down the aisle. There were tears in his eyes. I've never been saved. I have been Sunday school teacher, Sunday school superintendent, and a deacon. And he said, Jack, I have a printing business in town, but it's the ungodliest business in town because I cheat everybody. So I give them, you know, 20% discount because they're Christians, but he said, I charge 30% more. Boy, watch out for those kind of discounts. And he said, I carry the Christian label because people think they can trust me, but oh, he said, I have been dishonest and lied and cheated. He said, I have a temper. I don't hire Christians because I don't want the knowledge of my dirty cursing to get around town when I get mad. So the unsaved people don't go to the churches anyway. It doesn't get out. But he said, here I am lying and cheating in business, keeping dishonest books, cursing God, telling dirty stories. And it's always been that way since the first hour I walked down the aisle. There was never a change. Jack Vanipi, I know, though I have been with Dr. DeHaan for years in the quartet. Though I know the Bible backwards and frontwards from sitting under Dr. DeHaan. Though I know the language, though I've served in the church, I have never been saved, because if I'd been saved, I would have been a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. My business dealings would have been different. He said, I would have had a new vocabulary. I wouldn't have been cursing all the time. I wouldn't have been telling these filthy stories. If it had been real, now don't misunderstand me. A man could have an experience and his whole life changes for a few years. Then he begins to slip. Has backsliding. God will chastise him to get him where he ought to be. But here is a man who, though he was promoted in the church and knew all the language, yet never had an experience, because from the first day there was never a change. Oh, it may be in one realm or another realm. I wish I could cover 5, 6 different things this morning. I was in Tipton, Indiana. Dave Terrell went home to be with the Lord. 33 years of age, a pastor standing in his pulpit, brain tumor. Never knew it. Thought he had a head cold, was gone. While I was with Dave, I took my car in for a grease job one day. They said, it'll be ready 3 o'clock. I went at 3, it was. And they said, sorry, Reverend Van Impey, one of our employees will drive you to where you're staying and later bring the car to you. Oh, all right. I got in that car with the employee. We started down the road. A lady cut him short. And phew, I hadn't heard a string of profanity like that since my father got saved. I was going to begin witnessing to him when he said, wait a minute, before you talk to me. He said, where do you live? I said, right around the corner. We were staying with a deacon at that time, Deacon Adams. He said, now where? I said, right in this house. He said, there? That's Deacon Adams. Yes. You're not the evangelist. Didn't recognize me from a picture. I said, sir, you took the name of my God in vain. Exodus 27 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. I said, you need the Lord. Oh, your mouth. You're going to start telling me a dirty story. I said, I'm the evangelist. I'm going to be there every night. Will you come? He hung his head in shame, said I was going to be there every night. I'm one of the members. Here is a conservative Baptist church, fundamental, really preaches the gospel, and here is one of its members. I said to the pastor one night, that fellow back there, is he saved? Oh, is he saved? He said, 6 months ago I came into the church. You should have heard his testimony. I said, I did. I did. You see, here's Judas. He's preaching. He knows the terminology. Jesus said he never believed. You know how you can pick them out? They are always fence straddlers. They're always compromising. They're always on both sides. Watch this for a moment. Matthew 26:48. Now he that betrayed Jesus gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master. And I believe he grabbed the Lord's head and turned his face sideways and kissed him. What it says here. He kissed him and said, hail, Master Jesus, I love you. But wait a minute. Let's see what he's really up to. He has just been to the headquarters of the soldiers, the army, and says, you want to take this Christ to kill him? I used to be with him. I know his whole life, his whole routine, his whole pattern. I know where he prays. Come on. Just 30 pieces of silver, just a little bit for my pockets. Come on. But wait a minute. I'm not going to walk up there and point him out and say, there he is. No, no. I'll walk up to him, and the one I kiss, he it is. Take him. Now, I believe that if Judas had walked up there and pointed his finger and said, come on, here he is, the others would have said, what a dirty thing. What a low-down, vile hypocrite Judas was. But he thought he was going to pull a fast one. So he says, I'll kiss him. And you see, when he kisses him, the disciples are saying, isn't it wonderful? Look, there are soldiers in the background. They're coming to kill Christ. But Judas so loves our Lord that he is willing to be identified with the Savior, even though it might mean death for Judas. He doesn't care. And so there he stands, embracing the Lord, turning his head, kissing him, saying, I love you, Lord. The soldier says, he said, the one he kissed was Jesus. Let's take him. Brother, we've got a lot of that going on in our churches. They give the Lord a little peck on Sunday morning, a little peck on Wednesday night, but oh, the way they live, the places they go, the life they lead, the vocabulary they use. Listen, when you get saved, it's a new life. The other man who went with Jesus 11-1 had an experience that meant something. Peter slipped once in a while. They all did a little. But Judas never really had anything. And it could be possible that you sit in this church this morning and you've even taught a Sunday school class and you know the language, but oh, you say this thing isn't real. Look at the way I'm living. Look where we're going. Something's wrong. There's a third class, or a third couple I want to talk about. The others have been individuals. Here's a man and wife. Say, this is a tremendous story as to what they did with Jesus. Now, the only difference in the last two is that they were really saved people who got away from God. Maybe I'm talking to some husband and wife this morning. And it's that story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. You know, this is an interesting thing. In Acts 4, the last two verses, something miraculous happens in the church. One of the men gave some of his money to the Lord. In fact, he gave everything he had. He sold his house and said, it's all for the Lord. You don't see much of that anymore. And his name was Joseph. And you know Ananias and Sapphira standing in the background that day watching the proceedings. And Joseph walks up and he says, oh, I love my Lord. And I don't think the man's doing it for praise. But he says, I just sold my home. Let's supposedly speak now, and got $14,000 for it. Now, I realize $14,000 is meager today in comparison with some of the folks at Peak and Bible Church with $60,000 homes. But he got $14,000. And he said, I love the Lord so much that I'm going to give the whole check, $14,000, for the work of Christ and the propagation of the gospel. Say, you want to get rid of your pastor in a hurry? Sell your house and bring the check next Sunday. He'll drop dead with a heart attack. Ananias and Sapphira saying, look at this. Why, everybody's slapping him on the back and saying, Joseph, you're great. What a Christian. Oh, brother, you're on fire for God. You love the Lord. Say, we'd like to get a little of that glory, too. So they went home and they talked it over and said, let's sell our house. They got $12,000. But we'll only take $5,000. Lay the other $7,000 in the bank. And say, this is what we got for our house. We sold it and we're giving the whole thing. Now, the Lord didn't tell them to sell their house and give everything. That isn't what the Lord wanted. But they wanted the praise that Joseph got last week at the congregational meeting. So they sell their home, put $7,000 in the bank, only bring $5,000. And say, here is everything. We love Christ too. And they're just waiting for everybody to come, you know. Slap them on the back. Say, oh boy, what a Christian, Ananias. Oh, Sapphira, you're really on fire for God. But you know, Peter has the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And he says in Acts 5:3, peace, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He said, you didn't have to do this. While it was thine, it remained in thine own possession. You didn't have to give it. It's yours. You could do what you wanted. But you're trying to do a fast one here. You're trying to get the applause of the congregation, the praise of men. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. In other words, his spirit of life came out of him. This was the sin unto death back then. God struck him dead for being a hypocrite as a believer. Putting on a false front in the church, possessing or professing, I should say, something that he really wasn't. And it says the young men came in, wound him out, carried him out, and buried him. And about the space of 3 hours after, his wife comes in. Here's old Sapphira, you know. And Peter answered and said unto her, did you sell your house for so much? Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, yes. Oh, we love the Lord. He said, you two have lied to the Holy Ghost. You and your husband have had a conspiracy to put on a spiritual front over the church and not what you claim, because you know you got that $7,000 lying in the bank. You can have it. God didn't ask for it. But you're coming here and telling us that you're giving everything, and you're not giving everything. And Sapphira gave up the ghost, fell down at his feet, and they buried her next to her husband. And brother, I like this next verse. Great fear came on all the church. You know, if God would shake up a few congregations like that, we'd get some folks to start living for God in our churches. I'll tell you, if all the folks drop dead this morning in the fundamental churches who come and put on a pious spiritual front on Sunday, but they aren't living it Monday through Saturday, why, it'd take us a half hour extra to get out of the service on Sunday morning walking over all the corpse. Oh, that doesn't sound good. That is true. But I'm going to tell you something as we close this morning. God still operates in the same way. To His children. To His children. Now, we don't see these instantaneous things most of the time. Sometimes it's a gradual process, but I want to show every Christian something this morning. If you sit in this church and you're putting on a false front and you're telling us how much you love the Lord, but you're sitting in the theaters, you're sitting in the dens of iniquity, you're sitting where the liquor is, you're doing all of this. Listen, God isn't going to let you continue. I say in love and tears, would you turn in your Bible to Hebrews 12, verse 5. This is so powerful and potent that I don't even want to quote it to you. I want you to read it with me. Oh, some of us just aren't in the place where we ought to be and we think we're going to get away with it forever. God says there's going to come an end. If you're mine, if you're not saved, nothing will ever happen to you. But if you belong to the Church of Jesus and you're mine and you don't have the true standards, but you're pretending you have the true standards, beware. Now, middle of verse 5, he says, my son. That's very interesting because this is a saved person. God never calls anyone son unless they are. Now, when a man or a Christian sins, does he lose his sonship, lose his salvation? Of course not. This son has sinned, so chastisement is coming. He's still a son, though. My son. But what's happened now because he's living a double standard, because there are things in his life? He goes on to say, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. What's the next word? Every son. I preached a message here on who's who in the church, I believe, 2 years ago, and I used this verse, every son. But I think I ought to repeat it this morning, because I preached on a weeknight. Our crowd was small. I want all of you to hear this. How many does he scourge? He scourges every son. Christian, there is no one of us on the face of the earth who can live away from the Lord and get away with it for long. Scourges every son. Is he a mean God who just waits with a whip in his hand to lay it on the britches of his children? No, no. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Loveth. You see, God loves His children. He wants His children to be holy. He wants His children to be separated, different, consistent, consecrated, yielded, sold out. Some of them don't want to be. They're rebellious children, just like some of our children are. And there are times you fathers take them out. They cry. Does them a lot of good, though. You know, God says this is the way it is for your children, too. Withhold not correction from a child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall save his soul from hell. Proverbs 23:14. If some of the teenagers here who are always living off to their parents had you had a rod on their back end a few times, brother, they'd be different this morning. That's God's remedy. You see, everyone says, oh, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That means you have to have prayer and read the Bible with him every morning. That's only half of it. You read Proverbs 22 and 23 together. He says you have the Bible in one hand and the rod in the other hand for your children. He says then they won't go to hell. The two go together. Now God says this is my method with my children in love. My brother-in-law, pastoring First Baptist Church where Dr. Savage was for 38 years, now Reverend Robert Shelton, has a son, Danny, 4 years old, with one of these burr heads. You know, brush cuts. And some of those old members just torment that little fella. And they get their hand on his head and rub it, you know. And he's so little, he's swinging, but he can't do anything. So he found a new method of attack. He grabs him by the arm. Preacher's boy. Nice boy. His father saw it and said, Danny, I saw what you did. I want the people to respect you. I don't want them to say the preacher's boy is a little rascal and a monster. So if I ever see you doing this again, I'll take you right to the study. None of this, you know, wait till we get home business. I'll take you right up to the study and I'll lay it on your little seat until you can't walk. And Daddy will do it because he loves you, Danny. Everything's fine for a month. One of the members started in again a month later, you know. Danny forgot. Father saw it, rushed him up to the office. You know. And he said the tears were flowing. And he looked up. He says, "This cushion loved me, isn't it, Daddy?" And Daddy said, "You know what? I cried harder than he did." I said, "Yes, that's what it means. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." God loved Ananias and Sapphira. But he said, "You're living a double standard. Come on home to heaven. Prematurely with your sin. Come on. Waiting with that sin for the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, when everything, good and bad, is going to be judged." Yes, Christian, you're going to be judged for the bad, too. Some of the things you didn't get put out of the way and confessed here are still coming up at the judgment seat. A woman came to Joe Henry Hank and she said, "You said if a person were saved, their life would be changed. And if they weren't living like they should, God would deal with them." Well, she says, "I haven't lived it for 14 years. Nothing ever has happened to me." "Why?" said verse 8, lady. And this is why I had you turn. Come on, read it with me. "If you be without chastisement," whereof, next word, "all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons or daughters." There it is, lady. There's your problem. You're not even saved. I don't think she ever got over that. "What are you saying, God?" I said, "When you're my son or daughter and you don't live like you should, chastisement is coming." How many? Every and all. Circle both and draw a line from one to the other. Nothing ever happens. You can go anywhere. You can do anything. You can disobey the Bible. You can disobey God. You never spend sleepless nights about what you're doing. You're never convicted or disturbed or chastised. You're never in a hospital bed because you know something wasn't right. God's not bothering with you. Why? Because you're not my son or daughter. That's why. Though you're a member of Pekin Bible Church. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God doesn't let any Christian stand. I've had holiness people and I love holiness people. But they say, "Oh, your doctrine of eternal security is a license to sin." You just try it. God doesn't let his children sin. He doesn't let them go on for weeks and months. You know what form it takes? "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep." 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30. He said, "Some of you didn't want to do what I asked you to do. You knew what you should have done, but you disobeyed. You hardened your heart as a Christian. You heard it preached, but you wouldn't break with the world. You wouldn't break with your habits. You wouldn't let these things go. And now, because you continued, because every and all of my children do get chastised, some of you are sick. Some of you are weakly. Some of you prematurely in the graveyard. Some of you had funeral services you shouldn't have had in your churches. They were ahead of schedule. For there is a sin unto death," 1 John 5:17. That's only for Christians in 1 John. That's not for the unsaved. The sin unto death is any sin that goes on in a believer's life when God is trying to get that believer to quit that thing and he won't. Final Lord says, "All right, you're a stumbling block to the world." They look at you and say, "That's Pekin Bible Church. That man's supposed to know Christ. That woman's supposed to love the Lord. Look, look how they're living. I don't want Christ and souls stumbling, going to hell because they've been watching some Christian who isn't living it." So God says, "Come on home. I love you. Lest you make too many stumble, lest too many be lost because of you. Come on home." I close with this. Jack Van Impe went to the Detroit Bible College. I'm sure I told you this, but I want to repeat it. "I really lived it after I got saved in high school. Then I got to Bible college and I said, oh, everybody's a Christian. We all have two natures and everybody knows that Van Impe has one too, so I'm going to let the old nature have a little fun." You know how I started backsliding? I've never been back to a nightclub, a saloon, a liquor joint since my conversion. Not once. You don't have to do this to backslide. For 6 months, Jack Van Impe never opened this book except for examinations. Oh, that's so dry. You know, baguette, baguette, baguette. Ooh. Besides, I hear it all week long in school. I don't have to go home and read and have devotions. I'll tell you this. If you're sitting here this morning and your Bible has not been opened for the last month, you are beginning to backslide right now. And soon you'll be doing many things. This is the beginning when you quit the book. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You cannot help but sin if the word of God is not in your heart daily. Psalm 119:11.
For 6 months, I quit praying. For 6 months, I quit going to God's house on Wednesday nights. Oh, I hear that all week long in school. Why go to prayer meeting? And for 6 months, I started to stay home on Sunday nights with my favorite weapon, the television set. After all, Ed Sullivan and Jack Benny were on in those days on Sundays. Pastor Pothoven, I was in a Bible church out in Pennsylvania. This is how far we can get away from God. Where they were going to vote on Wednesday night whether or not they would dismiss Sunday night services or meet at 6 o'clock. Either they were going to start having 6 o'clock services or not having any service at all because it interfered with Ed Sullivan's TV broadcast. You say, oh, brother, if they did that here next Wednesday night and they had a vote to see whether or not they'd close the doors here Sundays because of television, I'd find myself a good church. Wait a minute. Don't you dare say that if you're one who stays home every Wednesday and Sunday. Because every time you're sitting at home with your TV going Wednesday and Sunday, you have cast your vote. For if every member did exactly what you're doing, we wouldn't have Sundays or Wednesdays. I hope it's not true here, but it might be. In individual lives. So I no longer read the Bible, no longer prayed, no longer went to God's house, and twice I even stayed in bed on Sunday morning with Sundayitis, a rare disease that hits one hour before church and is miraculously healed 1 hour after church. Restaurant time, you know, everything begins to feel good. I quit tithing. I couldn't pay for my new automobile. It cost $50 a month, so I concocted a clever scheme. I start stealing from God. May I say to you folks who are not tithing this morning, one dime out of every dollar belongs to your Lord. Amen. And not to give it is to be a thief in the eyes of God. What? You have robbed me, saith the Lord. How in have we robbed thee, God? In tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8. That dime out of the dollar does not belong to you, Christian. It belongs to Him if you're saved. If you're not saved, God doesn't want a penny. But any Christian who says, I'm saved, I love the Lord, He doesn't give a dime out of every dollar, is stealing from God. Say, what would you do if you read about Brother Hall robbing the gas station in town this week? You'd go, oh, brother. You know, I think I'd rather rob the gas station than rob from my Lord every Sunday morning. Is that serious? So I said, I know what I'll do. I drive the car 500 miles a week, 400 for Van Impey and 100 for the Lord, 4/5 and 1/5, but we'll both pay half. All right, Lord? He said, go ahead, Van Impey. You're going to pay the whole bill before it's over. I got in with the wrong crowd to start telling dirty stories. Some of the other fellows from Bible college preparing to the ministry were slipping off to the movies, slipping off here and there. How you can get far away from God. But whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth and scourgeth how many? Every and all. If you're really saved, it'll only go so long. 6 months passed, I was on my way to Buffalo, New York, Youth for Christ. A young man was driving the automobile. We went around the curve, 65 miles an hour, rolled over twice, landed in a 6-foot ditch. Car upside down, jammed together like a sardine can. Because it's upside down, the oil is pouring in, running on my face, clothing. I'm a mass of oil. I remember to turn off the ignition, for the motor's still racing. Fire might break loose any moment. They can't get us out. Suddenly they come, they pry the car open. We get out, there's still two eyes, two ears, a nose, two hands, two legs. And a checkup indicated just a few bruises. Oh, brother, did I get right with the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm not going to wait for a church service. I'm getting right with Thee right now. I know why this happened. You love me, and whom you love, you chasten. You won't let me go on. Not reading my Bible, not praying, not going to the church on Wednesdays and Sundays, and sleeping sometimes on Sunday mornings. You won't let me continue to steal what belongs to You. You won't let me continue with my dirty jokes, Lord. I'm coming home. From that hour on, there's been a change in this fellow's life. I was saved, and it was a glorious change. But then I started getting cold, like so many Christians do. But from the hour of that chastisement, hallelujah. happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. And I can say amen to that, Job 5:17. It's changed my life spiritually. Christian, God has been doing something in some of your lives in love because He wants to get you a little closer. Do you realize it? There are some of you here this morning, though, who have been disobedient so long. If you really believe the Bible, and I say it in love, don't continue, please. Some of you young people running to these worldly places. Some of you doing things you ought not to be doing, and you know it. You've been convicted, and you're disturbed, but you're going to continue until the Lord says, you've gone too far now. Chastisement comes, and it may be the sin unto death. It may be the graveyard ahead of schedule. I say it in love. But I wouldn't even preach this last point if I couldn't add one verse as I close. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, many are weak and sickly, and some are prematurely dead. But he adds this. Get every word of it. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, chastised. Aren't you glad that's there? Do you think God wants to take you in the woodshed? No. Just like you parents don't want to have to whip the children. You'd rather that they behave. And the Lord says, if you see what's wrong in your heart and say, God, you've talked to me about it long enough. This morning I'm through with it. I will not chastise. It's only when you refuse to get this thing right. Let's pray. God spoke to some of you about getting back into God's house. They don't see you here anymore on Wednesdays or Sundays. The things of the world are more important. Making money is more important. Some of you never tithe. What are you going to say when you meet Christ at the judgment seat? He that soweth sparingly little is going to reap sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9:6. God says, what you give me in this world, you're going to get back in the world to come. Not all Christians are going to have the same thing in the next world. No, not. Don't you believe that for a moment. Some believers are going to have far greater rewards. Why not? They sold out to Jesus here. Some wanted to live only for this world, for self. So some of you haven't even been tithing. Some of you have been saved, but you have never obeyed God in believer's baptism. And you know, when you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. James 4:17. When you know you ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and you disobey, it's sin. Even those things God may have to judge, chastise. Oh, there are many decisions, but some of you are living for the world. You're slipping farther and farther, and one of these days your name may be like the McGuire sister's name. Linked with a gangster. Because you got too far away from God. How about a teenager? Well, listen, I'm sure God's talking about many things this morning. But I wonder who will slip up a hand saying, this means I want salvation. Jack, Judas knew all the language, but it wasn't real. I want a real experience with the Lord. So you either want to be saved or you have something in your heart that you want to get out of your heart. For the Bible says, if we'll judge ourselves, the Lord will not chastise us. You're saying, God has spoken to me long enough, Jack. I'm going to get right with the Lord this morning. Only you know what it is. We don't care to know. It's between you and the Lord. But how many will lift a hand right now to say, this means I want to be saved, or it means I want to come back to the Lord? Would you hold it high? God bless you. I see a few hands already. Thank you. You may put them down then. Please, Christian, if there are things in your life, please don't leave until you've settled it.